Amen. That's why we're here today, while we're here every Sunday, because Christ lives. You know, one of the things that we love to do as a church is we like to go through God's Word together. We do it in our family groups. We do it when we gather for worship. And next Sunday, I want to invite you back. We're going to start a new sermon series through Genesis. We're going back to the beginning of the Bible, and we're going to go through Genesis. And we know that all of it points to Christ, because he lives. But before next Sunday gets here, today we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be at the end of the Gospel of Mark. And before we begin looking at these eight verses, I want you to check out this short testimony video.
Hi, I'm Tab Leach, and I'm going to share a little story with you that happened December 23rd of 24 last year. I was spreading some calcium chloride on my road with my tractor to control the dust, and looked behind me to see if there was any traffic on the road, and took my eyes off the road and ended up getting real close to the edge of the road. And there was a lot of loose gravel on the edge of the road, and it sucked me into the ditch, except for the ditch was about a 15-foot drop off into a creek bed. And about halfway down, I decided to jump off the tractor. I didn't want to ride it down and watch it flip over on top of me. Probably the closest that I've experienced death with all of my adventures in life.
Now, somehow Tab is actually still alive. You can see him sitting here. You can stick your hand into his surgically repaired ribs, and you can hear him scream with joy and with pain. I don't encourage you to do that. In fact, even if you give him a hug, make sure it's a gentle hug. But as is clear in the video, there is a lot more to that story, and you can hear the rest of the story. It's going to be on our YouTube channel this afternoon, and I encourage you to check out. It's worth watching. But if you know Tab at all, or even if you don't know him, you likely desire to hear, okay, what happened? Like, what is the rest of the story? Some of you have heard it. Many of you probably haven't. But you should want to hear more, and especially because it's really a story of God's faithfulness. And as we read the end of Mark's gospel, you'll hopefully want to hear more of that as well. According to the earliest majority of Greek manuscripts, what we're going to read this morning is all there is in the final chapter. It's just eight verses. The ending is a little abrupt. There's a reason for that. The story isn't complete. In fact, you and I are a part of the rest of that story. And so I'm going to challenge you. Will you seek for more? Will you read this morning and think, what's more? Let me keep searching. Let me search for more. And so we're going to read beginning in chapter 16, verse 1. And like I said, because of knowing for sure what is the Gospel of Mark, we're going to end in verse 8, because that's what the earliest manuscripts tell us is the completion of this gospel. So it says in chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they observed that the stone, which is very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. They were amazed and alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for the Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has been resurrected. He is not here. See the place where they put him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." So they went out and started running from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. Father, we pray that this story, this truth, this account of the Gospel of Mark, of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, would compel us to keep searching for more. Father, just as we hear stories like the one we just heard just briefly about Tab and how you proved yourself faithful in the midst of what could have been a much worse situation for him, and how you were faithful. And Father, we want to hear more. We want to know the rest of that story. We want to get to know what's more. Father, let us have that same outlook, that same mindset, that same desire when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our relationship with you. Let us not be content to just sit here now and hear this and move on, but let us seek for more. Help us now to understand and apply this rightly to our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the Gospel of Mark really emphasizes the power and authority of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's a great message for us in the Gospel of Mark on discipleship. How can we know Jesus? How can we grow in our faith in Jesus? How can we help others to know and grow in their faith in Jesus? So on this Resurrection Sunday morning, I want to challenge you. Let's seek for more. The story continues. Let's not be content right here. Will you seek for more? And so my purpose in the message is that the good news of Jesus Christ will compel you to keep seeking. Not just Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday. And really not just on Sundays, but every single day to keep seeking. Know the Lord by knowing His Word, by growing alongside His people. And so we say often here that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. So you think about that desire that we have as followers of Jesus to keep seeking, to seek for more. Well, if you embrace the gospel, that should cause you to seek for more, to long for church as family. And if you commit to church as family, well, that should cause you to seek for more and long for God's mission. And if you are faithful to God's mission, that should cause you to seek for more, to long for more and more people to know and follow Jesus and experience what it is to be a part of His church. And so I want you to consider this morning two necessary responses to the gospel. Many of you know the obvious, the required responses, the two necessary responses to receive salvation in Christ, and that's repentance, turning away from sin, and faith, trusting Jesus alone to save you. So that's the required response, right, for us to experience that salvation. But also, as you seek for more of Jesus in your everyday life, one necessary response as we think about this story in the Gospel of Mark is to know the truth. Know the truth. Know the gospel, the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. Know the Word of God. Seek for more. Keep learning. Keep pursuing a closer walk with the way, the truth, and the life. His name is Jesus. Know the truth. You know, if you look back at verse 1, when they were going to do this, when they were going to anoint this body, this was to honor Jesus. This was very common. You see, it was to cover the stench of a dead body because the Jews didn't practice embalming like we do. And so they had to do this to honor the body of Jesus, and they were going to do this to honor Him. And notice who went first. It was women who were the first to learn of Jesus' resurrection. You might be thinking, well, so what? But this is important because women in the first century, they were not considered worthy of testimony. In fact, a woman's testimony was not legally valid in a court of law in the first century. Now, why is that important? Because think about it. If this was a made-up story, if we were just going to say, you know what? Jesus didn't really rise from dead. Let's make something up to make more people follow Him. You would never have had women to be the ones to learn of Jesus' resurrection because their testimony wasn't legally valid. And so you wouldn't make up the story this way. It doesn't make sense. They would have picked people who would have had testimonies that would have been more trustworthy. But God does things His way. God does things His way. His truth cannot be refuted, no matter what the culture says. No matter what testimony is considered valid or not, God, His truth cannot be refuted. And so we look at verse 2 and we see it's Sunday morning, very early in the morning on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And this is why the church has been gathering on Sunday mornings ever since the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. It's what we've always done. Why? Because Sunday is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now they probably didn't know, verse 3, they didn't know that the tomb had been sealed. And so they're like, well, who's gonna move the stone for us? What an easy thing. They didn't know that, if they just thought the stone was there. Well, it had been sealed, remember, because they didn't want anybody getting in and stealing His body. And so they sealed the tomb and they put guards in front of the tomb. They probably didn't know that it was being guarded. But they also didn't know that death could not hold Him. They didn't know that the grave could not keep Him. Now, look at verse 4. How did this happen? How was it that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away? Well, Matthew 28 tells us, and that's what's beautiful about the Gospels all coming together and telling this story, because just as you or I or anybody who would recount an event, we would say, I might share a few details, you would say something else, and then this person would say something else, and it all matches together to get the whole picture. Matthew 28 tells us that an angel rolled the stone aside. Could it be the same angel that we're about to see in verse 5? Possibly. But consider, why was the stone rolled away? Have you ever thought about this? Why was the stone rolled away? The CSB Study Bible makes a good point that the stone was rolled away not for the purpose of letting Jesus out. He can do what he wants. The stone couldn't keep him in there. No, the stone was rolled away not to keep Jesus out, but to rather to let the witnesses in, to let them go in and see the place where he lay, and that he's not there. So verse 5 again, Matthew 28 tells that this young man dressed in white, in this long white robe, he was an angel. Luke even mentions a second angel, but Mark, remember, Mark's the gospel of action. It just kind of wants to get to the point. So Mark's like, I'm just going to focus on the one who's speaking, the angel he's talking to these women. But you can understand why they were amazed, why they were alarmed. The tomb was opened. They weren't expecting that. There was an angel sitting there dressed in a long white robe, and Jesus wasn't there. Now, when it mentions Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, remember crucifixion was the worst, cruelest, most shameful form of punishment in the Roman Empire. It was disgusting. It was brutal. It was so bad that the word cross in the first century was a curse word. Roman citizens were not even supposed to be allowed to be crucified. It was such a terrible way to die. Instead, it was reserved for the worst of crimes like treason. And it was called a slave's death on a slave's tree. And the way the original language is written here, it's clear that not only was Jesus crucified, but God raised him from the dead. Notice, though, that the angel spoke like angels often spoke in the Bible. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Good news. He is risen. He is risen. So you don't have to be alarmed. You don't have to be afraid. Look at verse 7. They were going to see him. Right? He had already told them, by the way, if we look back and you read verses or chapters 8, 9, and 10, which, by the way, I think is one of the, if not the best section of the scriptures on discipleship, verses or chapters 8, 9, and 10 in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus told them multiple times in those three chapters, hey, this is what's coming. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise on the third day. He told them, and it was like it just wasn't sinking in. And then in chapter 14, verse 28, he said, after I rise from the dead, I'll meet you in Galilee. And so the proof of the resurrection was soon to be witnessed by over 500 people, so that there could be no denial of the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. He defeated sin and death. Know the truth that Jesus is risen. How many people in here are fans of at least one professional sports team? So a few of you. For those of you who cheer for a team, and if your team won a championship, how many of you were like, we won? How many of you said we, talking about your team? Now let's be clear, you did nothing to bring about that victory, nothing. Especially if you were here watching it in the fellowship hall. If you were at the stadium and maybe your noise kind of helped. No, if you were here in the fellowship hall, you didn't win. Right? They won. And that's why my fandom, actually, as a Vikings fan, is more accurate and true than your fandom as Chiefs fans, because when you say we're winners, you really didn't win anything. But when I say we're losers, that's more accurate. So my fandom is more sincere. That being said, we did win last night when the Timberwolves smoked the Lakers like pipes. Right? So we'll celebrate that while we can. But please understand that with the gospel, it's different. Now, yes, Jesus is the one who defeated sin and death when he rose from the dead. Not you, not me. Jesus did. But when you put your faith in Jesus, you also win. You win. When you trust in Jesus, you also have victory over sin and death forever. You have the victory. You see, if you're a Chiefs fan, you can buy one of those Super Bowl rings, but it's not the same. You have to pay for it. It's going to be a replica of some sort, but it's not the same, and you have to pay money for it. When you're in Christ, you are victorious, and it is a free gift of salvation for everyone who calls on his name. I love Galatians 3. It says that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Think about what that's saying. None of us is in the line of Abraham. Abram, who believed in God and was credited to him as righteousness, the Jewish father who became the father of many nations, none of us are in his line, and yet we're heirs according to the promise. How? Because if you trust in Jesus, you have victory. It's as if you won the victory. Not your team, it's as if you did it. How? Because Jesus did it on your behalf. That's the good news of the gospel. That when you put your faith in Jesus, you have victory, eternal victory. So to continually respond rightly to the gospel, know the truth. Secondly, then, live the truth. Live the truth. If you truly know the truth, you'll live accordingly if you believe the truth. If you truly know and love Jesus, you'll follow him according to his word. Live the truth. Back in chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said that if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And what he's saying there is you have to surrender your all. You have to surrender your all to Jesus. No matter the cost, it's a surrendering your all. Because he is Lord. Know him, follow him, live for him. And so if you look back at verse 7, it started with the disciples, but the call to go and tell is the call that he has placed on all of our lives. We know this because the Great Commission tells us, Matthew chapter 28, John chapter 20, Luke chapter 24, Acts chapter 1, throughout the rest of the New Testament, you can't live the truth without going. You can't live the truth without telling. You notice how Peter's mentioned here in verse 7? Remember, just days before this, Peter denied Jesus three times, but he would never deny Jesus again. Never again when he received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And neither will anyone else who trusts in Jesus and receives his Holy Spirit. Notice as you go through the rest of the New Testament, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and after the receiving of the promised Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, no believer ever denies him again. Nobody does what Peter did, who didn't have the Holy Spirit right before this. And yet he receives the Spirit as Jesus promised, and he's bold at the cost of his own life eventually. Live the truth. Go and tell. Look at verse 8. You know, we certainly can't blame them for the emotions, the overwhelming emotions they were feeling here, right? And clearly, what is meant here, though, is that they didn't immediately say anything because they were afraid. So they didn't say anything to anyone. Instead, they ran to the disciples. But the rest of the records would indicate and tell it very clearly that they did indeed spread the word. They did indeed go and tell. They told the disciples, and then eventually they told the world, live the truth. Remember, this doesn't mean that you will yourself, that you need to somehow figure it out. I've just got to will myself to go and tell. I've got to will myself to live the truth. I've got to will myself to be the person that God has called me to be. None of us is good enough to do that. We can't will ourselves to do what's right and to do what's good. To live the truth means to trust and depend on the one who is the truth. That's how we live the truth. So think about for those who are here for family groups, kids, who is the hero in the lesson this morning in family groups? Who is the hero of the story? Huh? Zerubbabel was part of it. He was. That's probably a good answer, Gabe, actually. Who is the story about? Gideon, right? Now, was Gideon the hero of the story? No. Who was the hero of the story? Yeah, God was the hero of the story. Now, Gideon, the story was about Gideon. But, of course, God was the hero, just as he's the hero of our story. Right? Really, Gideon was pretty pathetic. I mean, God is mighty, though. God strengthened and he equipped and he enabled Gideon for the task that he had for him. But really, we all are very pathetic as well. In and of ourselves, we're pathetic. You're all Vikings fans. All of us in this room, ultimately, we're pathetic. But God is mighty. God is mighty. God will strengthen you and equip you and enable you to do the task that he's called you to do. Just as he equipped Gideon. Gideon, like these women who saw the empty tomb and they were afraid and they ran and they're like, we're not saying anything to anybody. They ran and they were supposed to go and tell, and they did eventually. But Gideon was just like that. He was afraid. God, show me. No, make this fleece dry and this the land wet. No, not make the fleece wet and the land dry. No. There was fear There was an inability in and of himself to do anything good. We are incapable of doing anything good apart from God's grace and help. To truly live the truth, we need to surrender our all to Jesus. Israel asked for God's help and deliverance, and God used Gideon to answer their prayers, right? We need God's help and deliverance from Satan and from sin and from death, and God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to do that for us. Jesus is the perfect Gideon, the perfect deliverer, the one who didn't need anyone's help because he conquered sin and death because he is the Son of God. He is the one who enables us not only to be saved from our sins, but to live the truth that he's called us to live. Know the truth, live the truth. Remember, I said my purpose this morning is that the good news of Jesus would compel you to keep seeking. Don't assume that Easter Sunday service makes you good to go for the year. Don't assume any Sunday makes you good to go for the month or even for the week. A Sunday morning isn't enough for any of us. We need to continually seek and know and trust and live the truth. We all need to grow. We need to be in the Word. We need to be with one another, encouraging and building up and being encouraged and being built up. We all need to help others know and grow in the truth. And so how will you respond this morning to the gospel message? If you have truly turned from your sins, if you have truly given your life to Jesus, how can you better know the truth? How can you more faithfully live the truth? Maybe it needs to start with just your time in the Bible. Are you spending daily time in the Word of God? I mean, man, do you realize how spoiled we are? I've got more of these. I don't even know how many Bibles I have. I've got a whole bunch in my office. I have a little office at home. I've got some in there. I've got some in the living room. I've got these all over the place. I've got it on my phone. We have no excuse to not be in the Word. Is your passion for the gospel growing? Are you committed to church as family, recognizing that God has placed us in a family when he's adopted us as his own, as his children, when we put our faith in Jesus? And then he makes us a part of the family because we can't grow the way he intended us to grow on our own. We need one another. And are you faithfully living out God's mission to make disciples? And so when you think of your next step this morning, you think, okay, how can I respond to the gospel message of Mark? When I think, seek for more, how does the story continue in my life? Are you in the Word? Are you in the church? Are you on the mission? How can you grow in one or all of those areas? But if you haven't yet trusted Jesus to save you from your sins, if you haven't turned from sin and asked Jesus to forgive you and to change your heart and to change your life, would you do that today? Because the reality is that God's plan for your life is perfect. Not my plan, not your plan, not your job's plan or your school's plan or your team's plan. God's plan is the one that's perfect. We know the reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect standard, his glory. And because of that sin, we have brokenness, all of us. We know what brokenness is because we see it all over in our own lives. There's brokenness causing us to go in all the wrong directions. Brokenness causes us to not seek for more of what's good and right, but instead to seek for more of what's wrong and evil. And most importantly, then, what does that mean? It means that you have a broken relationship with God because of your sin. Our sin breaks our relationship with a perfect, holy God. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. It should have been us on the cross. It's the punishment that we deserve, every one of us without exception. And yet Jesus took our place. He took our sin on himself. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. Resurrection Sunday. Up from the grave, he arose, winning the victory over sin and death forever. So now the Bible tells us if you simply repent of your sins, meaning to turn away from sin to Jesus, doesn't mean you have it figured out. None of us has it figured out fully. But it's that lifelong growing process where we turn from our sin to Jesus, trusting him alone, believing that he died and rose again, trusting him to save us, to make us right with God. Now, we're still broken, but what happens when you put your faith in Jesus? You're changed day after day after day. He's making you more like himself. And as Jesus changes your life, that's when you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Because not only do you have the promise of eternal life, God is in your life now, changing you and growing you through the work of His Holy Spirit in your heart. Just like He changed and grew Peter, who had denied Jesus, and then all of a sudden is going out and boldly proclaiming Jesus at the cost of his own life, going thrown in prison, being beaten, and yet continually sharing his faith. Why? Because he was being changed by the power of the Spirit working in him. You'll never be the same again. Just like God helped fearful Gideon accomplish mighty things. Just like God was gracious and merciful to Tab, allowing him to still be with us today. The blade didn't chop off his arm somehow. The jump from the tractor into that 15, 20-foot drop didn't take his life. He fell out of a deer stand before. He didn't even tell you about that. He fell out of a deer stand. That didn't take him. Please realize, if you join Richland Baptist Church, it doesn't mean that you're accident prone. Right? It happens to some. He's still here with us as well. It happens to some, but not everybody. Right? God is sovereign over all things, and so he decides who can endure these things and who can't. So he doesn't make some of us go through some of it, at least not yet. We don't know what's coming. But God is gracious. God is at work. God is in control. And so do we recognize that? Do we trust him in the midst of the uncertainty that faces life? Just do we trust him? Those women ran away from the tomb scared and afraid, but they eventually saw God's plan at work. They eventually saw Jesus risen from the dead. They eventually experienced the power of the Holy Spirit changing their heart and changing their life. Are you trusting him to do the work that he has for you? Are you helping others to trust in him? Who can you pray for? Right? Who can you share your testimony with? Who can you serve this week? Jesus is risen. Seek for more. Let's know the truth. Let's live the truth. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that you would help us to know and live the truth of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and rose again so that everyone who calls on his name will have eternal life. Father, I want to pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet turned from sin and trusted in Jesus to save them. Please give them the desire right now to call on your name, to trust in you, to follow you. Please, God, give them that growing conviction, knowing that none of us in this room is better than anyone else. None of us has it all figured out. None of us is where we need to be. We're all growing. And yet, what a celebration it is when someone puts their faith in Jesus. Please, God, give those here today who haven't done that a willingness now to call in your name with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their strength, to put their faith in you. Father, help all of us to continually grow to know the truth, or grow in our desire to know the truth and to live the truth. That would cause us to be followers of Jesus who are helping others to follow Jesus, knowing that that's why we're here. So Father, if there's changes that need to be made in our lives, whether it's commitment to your word, commitment to your church, commitment to your mission, whatever it is this morning, God, please let us not leave this building until we make that commitment, until we ask someone to hold us accountable to that commitment, until we ask for prayer, until we cry out to you ultimately, knowing that you are the one who will help us to follow you and help others to follow you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.